Now let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, at the doorstep of this new school year, it is a natural time to pause and to recalibrate and to perhaps reprioritize our schedules and our priorities and what's most important. Lord, we pray that as we begin this journey together today and into the next few weeks, Lord, that you would help us do just that. Lord, help me to decrease, help you to increase. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet, to be you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1519, a Spanish explorer found his way to Mexico. And there he brought 11 ships. He brought 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 army personnel. The purpose was to take Mexico. There were 5 million inhabitants of the country at that time, and there had been two earlier attempts, but failure always resulted. And so Cortez decided to make a bold action, to be all in with this invasion. And what did he do? But he ordered something very peculiar. He said, light a match to the fleet. And there, an inferno began. Those 11 ships went up in smoke. And the men and the crew and those who were there said, wait a minute, what's the plan B? And Cortez says, there is no plan B. Cortez was all in. Earlier this spring, I had a chance to, along with my wife, to go to Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska. And there we were talking with some of the students, and we met a young lady by the name of Raina Williams, not related to us, and we were speaking to her about her father's passion for running. He is quite the runner. I like to run, but this guy's in another universe. And she was sharing that he was or had just completed an amazing race. Perhaps you read it in the e-news. And this race was basically solo, you basically go alone. Now, he decided to go with somebody else. It was the Colorado Trail that he would be running. And the Colorado Trail, if you're not familiar, starts in Durango and ends in Denver. And it is 438 miles long. Now, you know, just to drive that far takes a long time. To bike that far is pretty crazy, but to actually run that far is, I didn't know the body could do that. And so this man, his goal was simply to beat the previous record, the time. And so he began with a partner, running. Pretty soon, guess what happened? The guy he was running with quit. And so he kept going, day one, day two. Now, of course, you know, you've got to eat, you've got to sleep, you've got to do other things. Kept running. Day three, day four, day five. He had those who had arranged for food drops along the way. It was all organized, but at the end of the day, he was running by himself. And you know what the average altitude was? 10,000 feet. 2 miles up, running this long, this far. Day six, day seven, day eight. After 8 days and 30 minutes, he claps across the finish line, setting a record. Now, there, my friends, is a man who is all in. Brian Williams, you can look him up. What does it mean to be all in? Kids, I wonder if you're all in with a sermon. If you are all in with a sermon, I want you to listen very closely. Count how many times I say those two words, all in, and you will be getting a special treat. Today we begin a brand new sermon series entitled All In. And you know, we are inspired when we hear of those people that make amazing sacrifices, persevere, show amazing discipline, give it all they've got to accomplish something remarkable. But what does it mean to be fully all in as a Christian, as a Christ follower? That's what we'll be looking at in the next few weeks with this series. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25 says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Now, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that we live in a rat race, that there is a lot of competition in this world. We are seemingly always trying to be better than someone else. Certainly companies do that. Salespeople do that. Even churches can do that. Unfortunately, we are a very competitive world, and we think that we should be winning. The Apostle Paul says, though, that any victory in this life, any prize in this earth is temporary. And in fact, there's only one real prize that lasts forever. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to be looking at 10 verses, verses 16 through 26, Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 26. And here we have Jesus. He is right now with some little children. You know, whenever we see children, our hearts soften, right? Because we know that children are more innocent. They're certainly more humble than we adults. They're more open-minded. They're more teachable. And Jesus is there with the children. At first, the disciples said, no, Jesus, don't waste your time with the kids. But Jesus said, let them come to me. And so he's talking to the kids. He's loving them. And then, off to the side, there's a man watching. He's observing. He's a young man. And he sees that Jesus is a safe person to approach. And so then, at the right time, when the children are done, he makes his approach. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In essence, the man was, "Jesus, what must I do to be all in with you?" Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." If Jesus wanted to startle the man, he did. You see, Jesus recognized that this man was a good man. And he is approaching this man, finding a common ground. The man certainly was an obedient man. But Jesus also begins with a very curious statement. "If you want to be all in with me, let me start with your behavior." Whoa! Wait a minute, where are you going now? It sounds like you're kind of mixed up here. I thought when we talk about Jesus, we start with grace. Why in the world would you talk about behavior? You know, a lot of Christians, they really focus on the belief part and dismiss the behavior part. And here, Jesus himself is not going to belief. He's actually going to behavior. He's saying, "Hey, are you keeping the commandments?" And Jesus is speaking about what it means to be all in as a Christ follower. The man was wondering, "Well, wow, this is easier than I thought, because, you know, I'm actually a pretty good guy." And he's already anticipating his response to Jesus to tell him how good he is. And Jesus also understands that this man is a kind man. He has a desire to obey. But Jesus also wants to drill a little deeper. Jesus, I want to share with you this point right now. There is another gospel being preached in this world today. Does that make sense? Does it make sense that Jesus' gospel could get contaminated in some way, could be altered in some way from what he really taught? There's a gospel being taught that says, come as you are to Jesus and stay as you are. It's a Christianity that says, be close to Jesus, but not so close as to be considered radical. It's a Christianity that says, follow the rules and the behavior, but not Jesus. It's being more in love with the gifts than the giver. It's inviting Jesus to daily follow you. It's cheapening the gospel by allowing people to buy into the gift without a cost. It's making Christianity compartmentalized, convenient, and easy. It's a Christianity that says, don't offend anyone with your beliefs. The reality is that this kind of Christianity isn't fooling anyone except those who believe it. See, Jesus wants to make sure that this man understands what it truly means to follow him, and he starts with his behavior. Matthew 19, verse 20 says, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? You see, deep down in his heart, he knew something wasn't quite right in his walk with God. Something was not clicking. He wasn't connecting. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. Works in my heart, works in your heart, through testing, through circumstances, through a godly friend, through a failure, through a circumstance, to alert us that perhaps we're not quite right with God. And here, this man says, what do I still lack? What is not quite right? Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I can imagine Jesus has a very, very deep love for this man. Think about it. He just said, come follow me. So he can sense that this man is earnest. He can see that this man is genuine. He wants to know, what does it mean to be all in? Jesus can also see his tender heart, that there are some challenges going on. And he knows what his priorities are in life, and so he hits them there. But you think about it, Jesus is basically offering this man to be his 13th disciple, right? I mean, there wasn't very many people that he actually said, come follow me, like join up with my ministry. So there was something very special about this young man. He had a tremendous potential. But Jesus also knows our hearts and knew his. And he knew his fixation with wealth and money and gain and possessions, and so he went there. The reality is that not every one of us has that fixation. You know, when Jesus called Matthew, he was a very wealthy tax collector. He heeded the call and left. You know, Elisha, when he was called to be a prophet through Elijah said, Elisha, come, be a prophet. What was Elisha's occupation? He was a farmer. He had 12 cattle. He was plowing with with everything, the equipment. And what did Elisha do? Elisha, he said, let me tell my mom and dad goodbye, and then let me have a sacrifice. And he burned everything, the cattle and the plow. Why? Because he was all in. He wasn't going back to that. Matthew left the tax collection business. Elisha became a prophet. What would this young man's response be? Matthew 19:22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus could see that this young man was earnest. But he also could see that this young man wanted the best of both worlds. The blessings of God and the blessings of the world. Wealth without generosity. Blessings without sacrifice. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So let's be clear, it's not money, because we have money here. God has blessed many of us with wealth. It's not wealth that's a curse. It's the love of, it's the pursuit of, it's the continual thinking of, it's the prioritization of wealth in our life that is the root of evil. Without God's people giving money, we would have no ministry here. God partners with people who have means, but he does expect those who have means to be more generous because they can. But Jesus does challenge him, right? He says, I don't just want you to be a Zacchaeus and give 4 times back what you stole. I want you to give everything away. Now, many of you know my story. Many of you know that I was kind of like that young man, trying to get the best of both worlds, wanting God's blessings, but also wanting God's, the earth's wealth, I should say. And there's a tension there. And wanting to do the right things and behave correctly, but then my heart was a little divided because I still liked and wanted the things of this world, materially speaking. And it wasn't until in my 30s, just last year, that the Lord got my attention and said, hey, you cannot serve 2 masters. You got to make a decision. God or money. And so for me, leaving the business world was exactly what I needed to do. And fortunately, the Lord had other plans he called me into to be in his holy work. Not everyone is called to sell everything that they have and be a full-time, minister. And by the way, we can be full-time ministers wherever we are. Some of us just get paid for it. Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, they were called to follow Jesus. And guess what? Did he ask them to sell their boats? I mean, they had a fishing enterprise. No, he didn't. But he did ask them to leave something behind. See, whenever we follow Jesus all the way, we do leave something behind. There is a cost. Picture yourself standing before Jesus. Maybe he's talking to someone, and you feel it's safe to approach him. Jesus, what do I need to do to be all in with you? Be careful What does Jesus say to you? Perhaps he'll affirm you. This is what I'm well pleased with. But what does he challenge you with? What does he say, you know? This. In the 16th century, the Renaissance astronomer Nicholas Copernicus made a discovery. He actually made a bold premise. He said that, you know what? Science is wrong. The Earth is not the center of the universe. As a matter of fact, it is the sun that is the center of the universe. You guys have it all wrong. Copernicus began a revolution of thinking in science. And I wonder if I need a Copernicus revolution. See, he turned the scientific world upside down and inside out. I wonder if I need that same revolution in my own heart, that the world does not revolve around me. At the core of the issue is that we have a tendency to think the world revolves around us. You know, when we're a baby, when we have an Annalise, when we have a little baby, the world does revolve around the baby, let's be clear, right? The baby decides a lot of things. You know, you're feeding, changing the diaper. I mean, everything. It's kind of like, you know, she's got 20 servants, right? The world revolves around the baby. But at some point, we grow up, and at some point, it needs to hit us. Wait a minute. Actually, the world does not revolve around me. See, at the root, at the core of this issue of self is what's called sin. It's pride. It's self-importance. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be all in, then you got to let go of yourself. See, it's amazing that we think the better we think we are, probably the more terminal our condition. The worse we think we are, now we're starting to get someplace because there's an awareness. And Jesus says, in your weakness, in my weakness, we're made strong. What needs to go? Matthew 19, verses 23 and 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I'm standing here today because God did a miracle in my life. And I know he's done miracles in your life as well. And we don't have to take on these things. Whatever Jesus tells you, you need to give up. You don't take that on by yourself, right? And say, ah, I got to be more disciplined with that, or I've got to try harder. No. We partner up with Jesus. He helps us be aware of it, and then we partner up with him to say, Lord, give me the strength, the ability, the power to overcome. Lord, I'm tired of temporary prizes in this life, you know, things that are trophies for now. Lord, I want the eternal prize that will last forever, living with you. A few days later, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And he's approached with a similar question. What does it mean to be all in, Jesus? Of course, the one that asked was trying to trick him, but it was an opportunity for Jesus to again say the answer. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Being all in with Jesus means loving God wholeheartedly and loving people unconditionally. Being all in with Jesus means we love the unlovable. And notice that Jesus, when he was talking to the young man, he didn't really focus on whether or not the young man loved God. He focused on whether or not the young man loved people. Because he said, "Sell everything you have and give it to people." The greatest way we show our love to Jesus is through obedience and through loving people. Being all in with Jesus means we love the unlovable. Being all in with Jesus means forgiving even those who have mistreated you. It means loving your enemy. And by the way, your enemy is the person who does not love you. And being all in with Jesus means encouraging one another, helping each other, and pointing out in a tender way a blind spot, supporting each other because we're in this journey together. Now, Jesus didn't question the man's love for God. He questioned whether or not he really loved people. The mission of our church is this: actively sharing the love of Jesus with our community and preparing for his soon return. I would encourage you to make that your mission in life, and that this church actually live that mission, to actually really honor what Jesus calls us to be, lovers of people. Pleasant Hill Church does love people. Question is, what else can we do as a church to love people? Well, I would suggest that we be all in by being an inviting church. Saying, you know, friend, I want to invite you to whatever's happening. And letting Jesus do what only Jesus can do, and introducing them to him, and letting them mingle with you, and starting to see, hey, this is a nice community of faith. You know, when you think about what Pastor McGill said, what Jesus did for us, all in for us, dying on the cross for us, risking everything for us, can we not be all in for him? A century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. The reputation was out. If you went to the mission field, you were not coming back because you would die prematurely. And so those one-way missionaries would take their ticket, and it would be a one-way. They would take their possessions and they would pack them into a coffin. Their possessions in a coffin, because basically, the next time they see you, you're dead. And it made it more convenient for them. Pack your things in the coffin. You sailed out and you waved goodbye because you didn't know, well, you knew you wouldn't see them again. A.W. Milne was a missionary with this mindset. He found himself packing his coffin, saying goodbye to his family and friends, and getting on a ship and going to an island in South Pacific. See, the reputation had preceded him that those who went to that island would be eaten. So, headhunters were there, and every missionary before was martyred. So Milne did not fear for his life because he already knew that when you follow Jesus, you're all in. And that means you're not alive anymore. You're spiritually alive. So for 35 years, he lived among the tribe. He ministered, he served, he taught. He was Jesus there. And then he passed as an old, wise person. The apathet said, when he came, there was not light. When he left, there was no darkness. Consider this quote from pastor and author Mark Batterson. When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort. That playing it safe is safe. That there is any greater privilege than sacrifice. That radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance policy. It's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life and mine to the cause of Christ isn't radical, it's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. So you might be thinking, okay, what does it look like to be all in the mission fields of the East Bay? Glad you asked. Ushers, I want to invite you to please pass out the insert that we want you to see. In 2 months, your church is going to be hosting a Bible prophecy seminar. Now, you know, we are Seventh-day Adventists, and in our name is Adventist, which means soon return of Christ. So we are Adventists. That means we actually believe Jesus is coming back soon, right? So how are we helping our neighbors and friends to get ready for his soon return? How are we alerting them that what the Bible teaches, that we are in the last 2 minutes of Earth's history? That's what this Bible prophecy seminar is all about. So we're passing those out right now. This is a save the date. But this is also a chance for you to prayerfully consider, who will you invite? Who will you be all in for to make sure that they learn about your Jesus and his soon return? Friends, it's kind of like, let's stop playing it safe, right? Let's go ahead and put ourselves out. The worst thing a friend can say to you is, wow, you're radical. The best thing they can say is, you know what? I think I'll come. Friend, pray about who your friends are. Who are those unchurched people in your life? Who are those who God has put in your path, not by accident, that you can invite to this event? As you know, we have different things happening up until then. We have tomorrow, Jason Gray concert. That's meant for you to bring a friend to, that ultimately you can invite to this Bible prophecy seminar, which, by the way, the church is investing thousands for this, and we're also sending out thousands of invitations. But we need your friends here. That's the best. I want to invite you to be thinking about Neil Nedley and who you can invite to that. And we have Joe Kidder coming, who is an author and pastor. Excellent testimony. He's coming late September. These are different events for you to invite your friends to. Now, you might be thinking, all right, well, sounds like an abstract concept here of, you know, being all in the East Bay. I mean, what does that really look like in this 21st century among a professional or with a professional? Well, glad you asked that too. So I want to invite a friend. Brent, would you please come forward? Brent is, how many of you actually know Brent? Can you please raise your hand? Okay, Brent is a fabulous guy. Wife Sherilyn, Ethan, and Chloe. And I don't see Ethan. Where is Ethan? Ah, back there. Gotcha. In the cool section. Got it. And so now Brent, who I just got to know maybe a month, 2 months ago.
Right.
Brent, you're a dentist, is that right?
Yes.
Okay, so after the service, I want to talk to you about my dental work. But anyway, just kidding. I'm going to get a second opinion, you know, because Art West told me what we should know. Anyway, so Brent is a dentist. And Brent, what has been going on in your life in the last few months?
Right. Well, I know Pastor Mitch wanted me to share some personal experience just recently when I witnessed to some of my friends and patients. So, but at the same time, I'd like to first of all say that we're excited to return to the Pleasant Hill Church, and we appreciate all the members that are very, you know, gave us a very warm welcome, and we appreciate that. It's great to have God's blessing. And so one of my first experience is a new patient came into my office, and, you know, he was a little skeptical, and you can tell he, you know, he's trying to avoid dental office as much as he can, which I don't blame him, but he was worried about fluoride treatment, so I addressed that and make him feel very comfortable. And when he was comfortable enough, we start talking about all kinds of stuff, and miraculously, he started talking about, you know, the understanding of Sabbath, that it was changed by the Roman Catholic, by the Emperor Constantine. And at the same time, his family is a Sunday-going church, and it was hard for him to convince his family members.
Now, you know, typically when I go to the dentist, I'm not able to talk too much. What kind of dentist are you? I mean,
just a good old regular dentist.
Okay.
And I think it happens when there's opportunity.
Yes.
And if you're always thinking about God as your personal savior and put that as a priority in the topic, sometimes unavoidable, you're going to talk about it.
Amen.
Yeah.
So he was talking about the Sabbath.
Right. So he was talking about Sabbath, then one thing led to another. He talked about being a vegetarian because you got to, you know, keep the temple of God clean. And one thing led to another. He goes, well, it sounds like you do all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So where can I go and, you know, behave and worship like you, like these people? So I told him, I said, well, you're in luck, because you don't have to look any further. There's SDA Church in Livermore, in San Ramon, and this Pleasant Hill, which I come to. So he goes, okay, well, I'm gonna, you know, take a chance and try it out. So the week later, he came back in for follow-up, and he said that, hey, I did go to the church, and I do like it. And incidentally, he convinced his mom, who is a Sunday church goer, to go with him. So so I was thinking, praise the Lord, you know,
yeah,
that,
amen.
That he was able to follow through with what we talked about. So,
you also have a neighbor.
That's right. I have a neighbor, longtime neighbor, that, you know, we discuss about Sunday versus Saturday. And, you know, that was a good conversation. We all enjoyed it. At least I hope he enjoyed it, but I did. So just recently he came back and he told me, hey, Brent, you know, I actually study on the subject Sabbath, and I think you're right. I'm going to start, you know, I guess he started keeping Sabbath as the day of worship. Mm-hmm. And And I'd say, hey, that's great. And then he also shared with me that since he started worshiping on Sabbath, that his business flourished.
Okay.
So I said, hey, amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, amen. Would you ever talk about Sabbath in the years that you've known him?
Well, that was the only time I talked to him.
Okay.
So I guess sometime when you plant a seed,
yeah.
Even though the result, you may not see the result the next day or the next week, but, you know, a few years down the line, it can surprise you. So I encourage everybody to.
Now, your neighbor and your the patient, mm-hmm. Do they know about any upcoming events happening at the church?
All right. So I've been texting everybody about the concert tomorrow, and I send out a lot of YouTube clips just to introduce the artist, Jason Gray.
Wow.
And one of the mom that went to the church said that, hey, this would be great for her son to come. And so she was excited about it, and she said that music was beautiful.
Beautiful.
And she enjoyed it.
Now tell us about, as we wrap it up, tell us about Ethan, what happened with him and how that impacted you.
Right. Well, what happened to Ethan is a complete, blessing to our family, because he recently went with church to Belize,
yes,
for the mission work. So he first handed the experience what God's mission is like, and also formed a very great friendship with all the members in Team Belize. And he came back a different person, and so now he's all in.
Amen, you know? Amen. So what does that mean, all in? Does he, what is the difference that you've seen?
Well, if I say, hey, Ethan, today we're going to go for a hike instead of going to church, he'll be all disappointed. He'd go, no, we got to go to church.
Amen. You know?
So and then he starts studying Bible.
Amen.
Again.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, so he's reading the Bible, and we just see a turnaround.
Amen.
In his life.
Amen.
So good for you, Ethan. Good job.
Well, Brent and Ethan and the whole family, we just want to acknowledge that you're here. We love having you. We love your passion for Jesus and your fearless witness.
Wow.
And so you inspire me with the invitations and just having those conversations. So let us close now with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for telling us, Lord, reminding us of what it means to be an all-in follower of you, to obey you and to love people. Lord Jesus, thank you for Brent and his example to us, a professional living in our area, doing exactly what you've asked. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church as we prepare for what's coming. Lord, we want to be a church that loves our community, not just in word. And we pray, Lord, that transactions would happen here that would affect people forever and ever as they fall more deeper in love with you, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.